Grab your Bible and meet me in Luke chapter 2. You know, one of the important narratives of the Christmas story, and actually every Christmas theme, is that the Christmas story always begins in the dark. The shepherds were working the night shift, and I don't think that's a random detail. We're going to look at verses 10 and 11 this morning. I'll get to that in a minute. But up at verse 8, right at the end of it, says, you know, you're familiar with this. They're watching over their flocks at night, by night. It's an interesting little addition that we kind of just know with familiarity because all of the manger scenes and the shepherds, of course, it's at night, and the angels and the light and all of that. So it's so familiar to us that we don't even really think about it. But it's a little bit unique. It was at night. And I don't think it was just a random point of interest in the text. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about the idea that it's not just like a night of darkness. This era in time, especially for the Jewish people, was overall a season of darkness. A season of silence. We were talking 2 weeks ago that there's this period of time in the Bible that you don't really notice, but right in between the end of the Old Testament, the beginning of the New Testament, the last book of the Old Testament in Malachi, and then when Matthew starts in the New Testament, there's actually a period of 400 years that go between those that there's no word from God, no revelation during that time. We call it the 400 silent years. Maybe in the big grand scheme of history, it might not seem like a lot of time, but it's four centuries where the nation of Israel were waiting to hear from God. And in fact, if you remember the time before, we were talking about this idea that 700 years ago, or 700 years prior to the first century, you had the prophecy of Isaiah, that important Christmas prophecy that said, "Behold, a virgin will conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Jesus." The Messiah is coming, 700 years. And then following that time is 700 years, a very difficult season for God's people. We talked about the kingdoms of the earth during that time. We had Assyria followed by Babylon, by Persia, then Greece, and then Rome. All in a row, history tells us that some of these empires, in fact, most of them used brutal fear tactics to control the known world. Even in the first century, when Luke 1 and 2 are brought into the scene, Matthew 1 is brought into the scene, this was a time of intense oppression for the world. Even though the Romans were bringing a peace that allowed for the gospel to grow through that area, it also was a difficult time. I mean, there was heavy taxation, so we know that that was true. In fact, as you read the story of the Gospels, there's heavy Roman soldier presence. I mean, like every time you turn around, there's Roman soldiers all through Jerusalem and all through that area. What were they doing? Well, they're keeping control of the kingdom. And the people of Israel dealt with that every day. They were under the thumb of the Roman soldiers representing the Roman Empire that was the ruler of the world, you know, during that time. And it was a dark season. And then you had these, you know, 400 years of silence. All along, the children of Israel are waiting. The people of God are waiting for the Messiah, waiting for the one that will come to give them freedom and will set them free. And they're waiting and they're waiting. And now they don't hear from God for 400 years. 400 years. No prophets, no miracles, just silence. And maybe that sounds familiar to some of us this morning. Because some people are walking through a season where God feels quiet. Prayers feel unanswered. You're waiting for something in life. You've been praying for it, but it just feels like it's waiting. And it's not been 400 years for you, but it sure feels like it. And prayers feel unanswered, and faith feels harder than it used to be. And you're here this morning, but you're carrying more than anyone else knows. I've had seasons in my life, just like you have, where it feels like my prayers were hitting the ceiling, where I've had no real sense of God's nearness. Now, don't misunderstand this. God was near. I believed him and by faith trusted his presence, but there have been some seasons where it felt like God wasn't at least giving me the answers. It actually originated in the 16th century with German Lutherans, but several, you know, religious traditions use something similar to this, usually an evergreen wreath that has four candles around the outside and then one, typically a white candle in the middle. And, you know, it's symbolic and I think kind of a powerful, it's called an Advent wreath. The idea is that in the 4 weeks leading up to the Christmas celebration, the birth of Jesus, you'd light one candle a week. And there's a number of kind of symbolic meanings to it, but it's sort of the idea that in the darkness that is a part of the world at that time, I'm not going to take the time, but if you go back and you read Luke 1 and Luke 2, you got these random people, right? Zechariah and Simeon and Anna. And they're all part of the Christmas story. It's not just Luke 2, 1 through 20, you know, the shepherds and the wise men. It's not just that. There's these other kind of peripheral figures. And if you don't understand those peripheral figures, then you don't really know what the Christmas season means. Because those outside figures are telling you, they're talking about, this is a, in fact, let me look at this real quick. Look back at chapter 1. Zechariah is here in verse 71. Look at verse 71. It says, Zechariah speaking, he says that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham. What's Zechariah saying? He's saying, like everybody else, he's crying out to God, would you relieve us from the oppression of our enemies? And would you fulfill the promise? That we would be delivered out of the hand of our enemies so that we might serve him without fear and holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. That's the mood. And if you don't understand the darkness of the moment and the silence of no word from God, if you don't understand that, then you won't really understand what happens in Luke chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. So all of that comes into the scene so that what we have here in Luke 2 is not just a Christmas verse. It's a turning point in human history. Pastor Joe, we're reading a book, many in the church family are reading a book, an Advent book together, and the title is The Dawn of Hope. That's what he's talking about. In the silence, in the darkness of the time, the dawn of hope, that's what happens at the birth of Jesus. And in verses 10 and 11, we have this proclamation and this invitation. Would you look at it with me? And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. If you want to understand Christmas, not sentimentally, but truthfully, then everything is right here. And I want to just real quick, I want to walk through this phrase by phrase. So I'm going to give you four pieces of an outline that will help us understand exactly, I think, this story of the Christmas message. Here it goes. Number one, Christmas begins with fear, but God leads with hope. Right, that's the first thing the angel says. He doesn't say celebrate. He doesn't say sing. He doesn't even say rejoice. He says, fear not. I mean, that's still how God works. I mean, some of you walked in today carrying fear, maybe quiet fear. Fear about your future. Fear about your relationships. Not being able to fix what's wrong. Maybe even fear about your faith. Different fears, but the same way. What if I'm not enough? Or what if I step out in this, you know, faith step and God doesn't show up? I think a lot of people hear fear not, and we think it means stop feeling what you're feeling. But that's not what God is doing here. I think the picture is more like sort of, if you think about a child who wakes up in the middle of the night after a bad dream, and they cry out, afraid. The room is dark. The fear is real. But when the parent steps in and says, I'm here, nothing in the room changes, except that the child is no longer afraid. Why are they no longer afraid? Because they're no longer alone. So maybe you're listening to me and life just feels uncertain. It feels unfinished, feels heavy. Christmas isn't about asking you to pretend like you're okay. It's reminding you that God chose to enter into the very place that you're afraid of. There's no promise in the Christmas story that the darkness goes away, or that you're not still in the room. The promise is that God enters in. He comes in. The reason that you don't need to fear is because I'm here. The baby has come and God has come. So Christmas begins with fear, but God leads with hope. The second thing and the phrase that really brings us, as I've kind of thought through it, is that Christmas brings joy, but not the fragile kind. So fear not. For behold, I bring you, here's the phrase, good tidings or good news of great joy. One of the things that I know as a pastor is that Christmas is not the same for everyone. In the room this morning, I mean, we've got a lot of people. It's not the same for everybody. For some, it really is this kind of a Hallmark movie perspective. And you're at a season of your life when there's just a lot of good things and a lot of good pieces are coming together. There's a joy that's a very natural. Your circumstances are good and right. And for you, we rejoice together. It's this Christmas season is great. You'll have some of those in your life. But the truth is that for others, Christmas can be complicated. I mean, there's a joy about the season. And of course, you know, you're here in church. And so you believe in the birth of Jesus. And of course, that's a good thing. But it's complicated. Sometimes Christmas comes with an empty chair at the table. Sometimes it comes with a quiet house where it used to be a lot of noise. Some are celebrating their first Christmas without someone that they love. And others are walking through financial stress and family strains, maybe some illness. And the important thing is that we got to know about this joy, got to know what it means and what it doesn't mean. When Jesus says, the angel says, behold, I'm coming to bring good news of great joy. Is that just talking about for some people, like those that their circumstances are all good? And does that mean that all the circumstances for the shepherds have changed? Is that what he's announcing to them? The phrase great joy is the word, I'm going to give these words because they'll make sense to you. It's kara mega, really, that's what it is. Kara mega, kara mega. Kara is the word joy, and mega is the word mega, right? So mega joy. That's why it says great joy. But listen to me, even that can be confusing for people. The Bible never describes a life of plastered on smiles. It doesn't talk about a life with no struggles, just constant like happiness. It's not saying that. Christian joy is not naive positivity. And it's not just emotional hype. It's not shallow. It's not seasonal. No, the or even when life is left unresolved. There are silent years sometimes, even for God's people. There are seasons when God feels absent. The joy that these angels announce to the shepherds is a joy in the context. In fact, can I tell you what the context tells us? It says, speaks to me. I hope it will to you too. The joy tells us two things. The context tells us two things. Number one, it comes to ordinary people, not just to some kind of religious elite. Very, very purposeful that in the Christmas story, it comes to carpenter Joseph and humble Mary and shepherds. This does not come to the religious elite of the time. It does not come to the rulers of the Jewish people. It comes to ordinary people, in fact, outsiders even. Ordinary people carrying ordinary burdens of life. And that's where hope meets us, right where we are. It comes to ordinary people, and it comes after the silence. And it connects us, really important, it connects to God's promise. It's a joy that comes to people, listen to me, who have deep confidence that God keeps every promise that he has ever made. He has never failed to fulfill his promise. That's verse 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David. There's this little hidden truth bomb, that city of David to the Jewish listeners. I mean, that was like a trigger word that told them, this is the fulfillment, this might be the fulfillment of that prophecy. The Old Testament that said that the Messiah is going to come and he's going to be born in the city of David in Bethlehem. So that's what the angels announce. The unto you is born this day in the city of David. This is like redefine it to be the terms mega joy. Maybe it means true joy or deep joy. It's a joy that can exist even when our circumstances don't change. So what I'm trying to say this morning is that Christmas doesn't ask us to pretend like everything is okay. Because this true, deep joy isn't rooted in circumstances. It doesn't only come to those who are in a season of big success or, you know, everything's under control. This is rooted in our sustained confidence that God keeps his promises. And God's people say amen to that. This, God's promise-keeping character trait, this is what brings us this joy. When the angels say to the shepherds, behold, I'm going to give you this good tidings of great joy. It's not that all their circumstances are going to change. It's not even that it's not night anymore. But into the night, I'm going to bring the light. The Messiah has come. The one who the prophets have prophesied of. The promise is being kept. That's what brings the joy. You know, our generation is constantly chasing joy and having a hard time getting it. Stats tell us, in fact, you don't even have to look at the stats. I mean, people are overwhelmed by discouragement and depression. But we're fighting for, we're chasing something that seems so elusive. We're trying to find it through experiences, So we have a world chasing experience after experience after experience. And we're trying to find it in relationships. And so we have a world going from one relationship to the next. And we're trying to find it in achievements. You know, I can just get to this point, or if I can just solve this problem, you know, the next thing, the next goal on the horizon. But each time, I mean, track with me. I got to know you're tracking, you're understanding this. I mean, this is our life, right? And this might be your life. It's felt one thing after another, one relationship after the other, one experience after another, one achievement after another. But each time you get to the next achievement, it never really fulfills the joy meter. And the beautiful truth is this: Jesus didn't come only for the happy moments. He came for the weary. He came for the hurting. He came for the overlooked. He came for the broken. So Christmas meets us where we are, not where we wish we were. And then number three, Christmas answers our deepest need. It answers this need for a Savior. Let me just list a couple of amazing thoughts. These are just right down through the phrase. Number one, it's personal. For unto you is born, unto you. If Christmas doesn't feel personal to you, it hasn't been fully heard yet. And then three titles, one sentence, and a massive meaning. Look at it. Here's the three terms: Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Savior is the one who rescues, delivers, and makes us whole. He doesn't say bringing a life coach or a motivational speaker or even a moral example. This is a rescuer, a Savior, who is Christ. That title is giving the clarification that this is the promised King. This is the Messiah. This is the fulfillment of every hope. Who is Christ the Lord? The Lord term means it's God himself. This is Emmanuel. This is God with us. Not God distant. Not God disappointed. This is God with us. I was thinking back over many Christmas services over the years and some conversations, in fact, many conversations with people that had attended those services, and sometimes wait until the room was almost empty to talk. And then hearing, you know, conversations, you know, like, everyone here seems so hopeful, and I don't feel that. Not angry, not being dramatic, just being honest. One person said, this year took everything out of me. And I came here because I didn't know where else to go. When I have a conversation like that, I think what strikes me isn't so much the pain. I mean, I understand that too. I feel that even kind of talking through it. I can sense again the emptiness of someone saying, I'm not normally come to church. I'm here because I don't know where else to go. There's a pain that comes with it. I think what strikes me even more than that is that what that brings us, where we show up when we finally get to that spot. Not to a bar, not to some distraction, although that might have been part of the story before that statement. I've already tried that. But we show up at a place where the story of Jesus is being told. Listen, the fact that you're here this morning is not a coincidence. Every person here, God has brought you here to sing those familiar songs, to listen to the story of Christmas, to hear, hopefully, to hear from God's Spirit and God's Word. It's not a coincidence. And that's the shepherd's story. That night, they weren't looking for angels. They weren't searching for God. They were just doing life. They were just going about their way. And God came looking for them. It's because Christmas answers our deepest need, and that is that we need a Savior. And then number four, Christmas means hope is here right now. Verse 11 says, this day, verse 10, this 11, for unto you is born this day. Not someday, not eventually, not when you get your life together. I'm going to have Andrew come to the piano and we're going to close our service here in just a minute. You know, some of you may feel like exactly like we've been talking. You're present, but if anybody was able to kind of see inside of what's going on in your heart, you are carrying more than anybody else knows. The message of Christmas is not give your life to Jesus and life suddenly becomes easy. The message of Christmas is that Jesus came to rescue us. Jesus came to restore our relationship with God. Jesus came to offer new life. And not someday, but now, starting now. This is the most important part of a service. And just before I close, I want to invite you to be honest with yourself, to be honest with God. O come, all you unfaithful, come, weak and unstable, come, know that you're not alone. O come, bitter and broken, come with fears unspoken, and come taste of his perfect love. He's the Lamb who was given, slain for our pardon. His promise is peace for those who believe. So come. The invitation to come is for a person who would say, I believe in God, but I've never truly trusted Jesus as my Savior. You know, the Bible says that for every person who's ever lived, there has to be a moment of spiritual birth. John chapter 3 talks about this, that in our lives, everybody has a physical birth. But in the same way that you had a birth where you came into your human family, you also have to have a spiritual birth, a moment when you pass into parents are Christians, or because you go to church, or because you did, you know, spiritual things along the way, religious things. It doesn't come because you got baptized. It doesn't come because you were part of communion. The Bible's just very clear in verse after verse, chapter after chapter, that we receive God's Spirit. We receive that new birth through faith. Romans 10 says, by confessing with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believing in our heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved, you'll be rescued. It's as clear as can be. And if you receive that new birth, you'll know it. It's one of the things that, as I'm talking with people about their spiritual walk, it's one thing that you will know it if you receive that spiritual life. You go from one who is pursuing your own way to pursuing God's way. You go from a person who's been pretty content and okay with my sin and my past to someone who hates your sin. And not that there might still be some, you know, some pleasure in sin, but it's not what you want. And it's driving you away from God. You'll know it because you have a longing for God's people and a longing for fellowship. Listen, all of those things are part of the new birth. It's part of the new family. If you don't experience those things, you should not be content with thinking that you're part of the family of God. Have to have a spiritual birth. So maybe this morning that you'd say, I believe in God, but I've never truly trusted Jesus as my Savior. That is the reason he came. And this morning, his invitation might be to you to come to me, give your life to me. I'll receive you with open arms. The come invitation might be for one who says, I drifted and I need to come home. I've walked a path that's been my own. God's calling me home. Or it might be one who would say quietly, this year's been heavy and I need hope. I need hope again. This morning, the story of Christmas is that God stepped down into the darkness. He came into your silence. He speaks to you. He calls out to you. And he says, come, I've offered my son as the one who would be the forgiver and the savior. And if you're hearing his voice this morning, the invitation is to come. Would you bow your heads? In just a moment, I'm going to pray. And if you're one who has heard the invitation from God's Spirit this morning, maybe you're saying, I've never really trusted Jesus as my Savior. You can do that today. Do it this morning. You can call out to Him just right there in your chair. The Bible says if you'll confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, you can say, Jesus, I need you. I believe you came for me. I trust you as my Savior. Thank you for not giving up on me. And if you pray that prayer in the genuineness of your heart, God hears you. And He will offer His Son as the payment for your sin, as the forgiver of your life. He'll heal your soul. He'll redirect your life. And if you're here this morning and you've said, this year's been heavy and I need hope, I want you to know that Jesus is the one who brings light to your darkness. He's the one who speaks joy into your silence. Believe on Him. Trust Him. And if you're here and you've said, I've drifted and I need to come home, just call out to Him. He will hear you. He will receive you. Father, thank you today for the story of Christmas, for the annual season when we can celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. Thank you for giving us the clarity of these chapters that describe what was going on in that time and what you came to do and to forgive. And I pray for those today that you're calling to. I pray that in these moments they would make decisions that are truly and completely giving their hearts to you. Would you receive them? Would they know your presence? Would it fill their heart with true joy? The joy that lasts no matter what our circumstances are. So we thank you for the privilege of worshiping the Son, the one who was slain, the one who came to give us life and hope. We celebrate Him, our Savior, this Christmas season. In Jesus' name.